Would you turn, please, to Matthew, or John? Turn to John, chapter 19. We've been in this for so long, I still can't remember where I am. We'll read just a few verses pertaining to this section of Christ's life. See what we can draw from it. Let's start with verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew, and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. In other words, it stands written. It's not going to be changed. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not read it, but cast lots for it. And let us not rend it, excuse me. But cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. And now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him should not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they have pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. And he came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came by Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. I've been trying to take note of our purpose and reminding us in this book of John, my purpose in the beginning, and I've tried to follow through with the proof that we have eternal life or spiritual life. Eternal life is mere life. It is the life of God, and He has given that to us who believe. In doing so, following through this book, I see so much that pertain to who we are to be as Christians and why we are what we are as Christians. We're not just human flesh walking around. And our attention is not, although we are to care for our bodies, that is not of prime importance to us. Neither is the world of prime importance to us, although we are to take account of our responsibilities in this world. But our primary purpose has to do with who we are by means of regeneration and redemption. The verse I've chosen for our pivotal verse, our central verse throughout, and I've mentioned this over and over, but I mention it again, is John 3:13. Because Nicodemus said, "How can I be born again the second time? How can I receive this heavenly birth? Do I go back up into heaven to be born?" But Christ was saying, "No, it is He who has come down from heaven." And from there on out, we have seen over and over Christ's ministry, what He is doing as the God who came to this earth. God became incarnate. So He is the Son of Man. And He has that title as the Son of Man. He lived for 30 years under the authority of His parents, His human parents. He did learn everything as you and I would learn in living on this earth as a human being, and Christ was fully a human being as we are, except the nature of sin. And we've tried to bring this out, even here in the crucifixion. This was a real body that He inhabited. Christ inhabited, God inhabited. It was a real body. He wasn't a phantom. He wasn't a spook out here who just looked like He might be a human being. No, the fact, as we just read, when they stuck Him with a lance, that blood and water came forth as a human would. He was human, totally human. But as we have noted, when we dealt with the Godhead, He was also totally God. As after 300s of arguing, Athanasius and they all began to quarrel over who Christ was and His natures, and they came to the conclusion that He's as much God as if He was not man. He's as much man as if He were not God. It took them all that time of arguing to finally come to that conclusion. So what I've been doing through here, at first I wasn't going to go into this and go into another book. But I see all these little details that show forth that it is God who came to this earth. The authority that Christ had when He says, "No man takes my life from me, I lay it down of myself." And as we went through the crucifixion, every detail was Christ in full authority of everything that took place. It wasn't Pilate, it was God who had authority. It wasn't the soldier that nailed the nails, but it was Christ who had full. Now you can put that nail in. Now you can do this. He was in full authority of all this. Even when he spoke, as we just read, to his human mother, he didn't call her mother, because now he is God. You remember, had the rebuke, a very gentle, kind rebuke, but a rebuke as I see it, in John 2 at the wedding, when she's telling him they have no wine, as though, look, you need to perform a miracle. Well, she's not his mother when it comes to his deity. So he said, woman, my time, my hour has not yet come. And here he calls her mother again, which to me is showing, look, you are a human being. I'm still a human being, but I'm also God, and I am suffering now as you are watching as God, who is in control of everything. So he is showing this all the way through, and I've just picked up all these little details and thought it would be of interest to show that God is a sovereign God in everything, even pertaining to his suffering. That was for the purpose that we might be a redeemed people. So we're here in verse 38. We come to another one, and here's the ministry of his friends. It says, after this, meaning after all that has just taken place, finally there's the piercing of his side. He's already seen to be one who was dead, so they didn't break the legs, which was the law, but also prophecy said that his bones would not be broken. So God's in control of it all. But out came blood and water, which shows the nature of life, human life. So here we come then to Joseph of Arimathea and the two that were so secretive, and we'll look at why in a moment. They were both members of the Sanhedrin. They were part of the council. And when votes were taken, they took votes. They didn't take in view of his crucifixion. They just wasn't there that day when they voted for his sentencing. But he says, after these things, in order that he might take away, this is going to what Joseph of Arimathea did, in order that he might take away the body, this body of Jesus, and the Pilate, then he came and took away the body of him. Now, why did he have to go to Pilate, and why did he do it at this time? Well, this is Joseph of Arimathea. This is Joseph the councilman, one of the councilmen of the Sanhedrin. And they seemingly, unanimously said, yes, crucify him, crucify him. That's what he cried, they cried out. So after these things, the time element here, I thought it's interesting when we look on this that he came at this time. Now, this is somewhere between 3 o'clock and the evening, which could be 6 o'clock. I don't know when the next day started in the Jewish calendar. When we looked at these 3 days and 3 nights, and see, I'm saying it incorrectly already. It should be 3 nights and 3 days. That's the order all the way through. The other morning I was reading in Genesis, and I noticed it says the same thing there. The evening and the morning, the first day. Don't know what all that means, but I did notice that it was the same throughout. So our days start with evening, if that be the case. Around 3 o'clock, evidently, is when Christ was crucified, and then thereafter, these 7 sayings that he made there on the cross. So, why didn't Joseph go to Pilate before? Now, here is Joseph, one of the councilmen of the Sanhedrin. And you know the Jews are going to hear about it immediately. What is this man doing, asking for the body of Jesus? Because at a certain time, after they couldn't leave the bodies on the cross, so what were they going to do? Throw them in a heap, in the garbage dump. But Joseph came to Pilate. And I thought it's interesting that at the right time he went to him. After much of it's already over. No doubt Pilate's got all kinds of things going. He's got the Jews crying out to him, crucify him, crucify him. He's got that on his mind. He's got his wife telling him, I have nothing to do with this just man. He's in a terrible place. And knowing Pilate, a pagan, he wasn't always that nice. He wasn't a Christian. He could be pretty rough, as the history of him relates. Joseph went to him. He wants the body of Jesus. Now, Pilate could have said, no, you're not getting his body. All right, I'll give you his body and say you got to pay me so much for it. But he didn't do that. As we read here, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate. He asked him that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He asked him at the right time. He got him in the right mood. So first of all, no longer secretly. Now, that's interesting. Joseph now, I guess his devotion to Christ, his love for him, comes to that place where he says, I can't hide this anymore. They're going to pitch his body in the dump. He believed in the resurrection. He believed everything that Jesus said of himself. So he goes to Pilate at the right time before they pitch the bodies out. But not too soon when there's still a lot going on because of it. Maybe around 4 o'clock. That's a good guess. Thereabouts. But before they had to have them down off of that stake. But Joseph came to him by night. Nicodemus, only John records Nicodemus. The other writers don't. But now, courageously, and probably because of the death of Christ being so real to him, and his devotion to him, sought Christ's body. Joseph was courageous when others lost heart. He asked for the body at the proper time, or else the body would have been taken away. So secondly, let's take note of this. Not only was it Joseph and Nicodemus, but also the ministry of women were mentioned here. I mean, it's not mentioned here, but they're mentioned in other places. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, all refer to the women. Let's turn to one of them. In Luke 23:55. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. They watched Joseph and Nicodemus take care of him. Probably Joseph had the linen cloths and Nicodemus the myrrh and the aloes. And they returned and prepared spices and oils and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So here there were women present. Thirdly, after these things, it says, from 3 o'clock to sunset, here's the first evening of the 3 days and three nights. Let's compare verse 28. I have down for some reason. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they ought to eat the Passover. So it has to do with a specific time. There's a specific sequence that's here. This Joseph of Arimathea, I don't know how much this is to be meant or how much credibility we can put to it, but this Arimathea was a town, which I don't even know if I can say, Ramathirim Sulphalus. Some called it Ramah. And they, according to some, this was the birthplace of Samuel. But here he said, Joseph of Arimathea, he was a rich man. He was part of the Sanhedrin, no doubt. And then Mark refers to him as an honorable councilman. And then in Luke, he's a good man and just. But also he's referred to as one waiting for the kingdom of God. This is Joseph. But notice fourthly, for fear of the Jews, for fear of the Jews. He came because, and he did it secretly. Sometimes it doesn't mean a cowardly act. Sometimes it's being wise, because he wouldn't have gone very far if he had done it openly. But now it was an act of openness, as we'll look at in just a moment. But he besought Pilate. He asked him. And he went to him boldly, which probably wasn't the nature of his temperament. He's probably quiet. Not the kind of man who's going to just walk up to Pilate and say, I'd like to have that body of Jesus. But fourthly, then, he says secretly, a disciple of Jesus. Fifthly, filled with sinful fear, because being a member of the Sanhedrin, he could be dismissed, not only as a member of the Sanhedrin, but he could be excommunicated from the synagogue. And that, you could probably equate to be the congregation of Israel. He was not present at the council meeting when this vote of Christ's sentencing took place. But here also, even the synagogue. Look in chapter 7. Let's look at three places anyway. We can't go to every verse. Chapter 7 and verse 13. And just look at this, about the openness that is referred to. And chapter 7, howbeit no man spake openly of him, plainly, for fear of the Jews. So these are even the people. But among themselves they'd say, hey, who is this man that knows so much? What kind of a doctorate does he have that he has this much wisdom? But he said not openly. He spoke plainly, without reserve, but for fear of the Jews. And it's because of the fear. It's interesting how that in the original comes out. Because of there's the cause of the fear, not just fear and an attitude of fear, but the fear. That's a specific fear of the Jews that the people had. But because of the fear of the Jews, look in chapter 9 and verse 22. We see another place. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, the Messiah, he should be put out of the synagogue. So the Jews were quite authoritative. And in chapter 20 and verse 19, be put out. That's communicated from the synagogue. There were two forms. I don't know how much this means to what we're doing, but there were two forms later on that came as for excommunication. One was they would be cursed. The person excommunicated would be cursed. And another form of excommunication was isolationism. They were put out, they were isolated, have nothing to do with them. Well, even Paul used that when he dealt with an unruly member in the ecclesia, you remember. He says, put them out and treat them with isolation, as though you're not a member until they get right, and then you can bring them back in. You remember that. Even Paul, being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, had that in his mind there in Corinthians. And in 20 verse 19, chapter 20 and verse 19, we see this idea again. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad they saw the Lord. Now, what have I done? It's verse 19, excuse me. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, secretly, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, even they assembled with the door closed. For fear of the Jews, came Jesus, stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Here this describes the boldness that I think Joseph had. So he was a secret disciple. It may have been wisdom. It may have been more wisdom than cowardice or fear. Although it says for fear of the Jews, sometimes that fear might be an aspect of wisdom. I mean, we're not to be a stupid people. We are to be led of the Holy Spirit, but yet we are to think through things. Are we to serve Him? Or are we just to go about and be killed immediately and not be of service to God? Sometimes, I don't know how to read into all of this. But anyway, it does speak of his boldness now, at this time, knowing that his fellow Sanhedrins would hear about what he just did. But it's also a fulfillment of Scripture. If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 53, remember, these were all rich men, Joseph and Nicodemus. But notice what it says prophetically here in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9. Says of him, he made his grave with the wicked, which is true, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So, it wasn't just a common grave that he was put in. In this sense, it would have been a junk pile, a dump, where they pitched all the bodies. They're all criminals. They don't have any value. But Christ was taken out and put in a rich man's tomb. Very much, very interesting. Some type of application here I see. There are times when I have been very bold in witnessing. And there are some times, I don't know if it has to do with what I'm thinking or what, there's an element of fear and question. Should I? That man would beat me to death if I went up and talked to him about Christ. And knowing me, I'd rather take a beating sometimes, because I don't want to be looked upon as a coward. But more importantly, it should have been to do the will of God. And I remember times when there are big guys, filthy mouth, cursing, ready to tear you to limb, said, "Lord, have mercy on me. That man needs the Lord." And go up and witness to him with all the finesse that I know. Don't want to make him mad, but I want him to hear about Christ. And when I have done that, to watch him melt before God. And I can look back at those times and say, well, that should encourage me for future times. But it doesn't always work. Sometimes I still am timid. I said, "Lord, is this one of those times? should I not?" But we can learn from Joseph. He had been cast out of everything. Maybe killed himself by these unruly Jews. But because of our love for Christ, as Joseph, our testimony before others, we should courageously, openly witness. We do it kindly. We're not trying to cause an argument. We're just wanting to show them about the love of God or tell them about what Christ has done in our own life. We certainly don't want to turn to them and show them we're a bunch of hypocrites. We believe this, we believe what God has done, He's a sovereign God, and hypocritically we don't witness because of fear of what they might do. We believe in a sovereign God and we're going to be fearful? No, hardly. So we behold this Joseph. He came to Pilate. Pilate didn't ask him for money. He says, "No, take the body. It was at the right time. Take the body down and do with it what you will." And later on we read about what the others said. "Oh, well, if you let him do that, it's a trick. These Christians will come and take him at nighttime." And they remember what Christ says, that he would rise from the dead. Let's put some soldiers around us. Pilate says, "Okay, if that's what you believe, then put some soldiers. You men go, you stand guard." But we could take note of Joseph. Faith and love is what overcame Joseph's fear. And the scripture tells us perfect love casts out fear. So our attitude and our witnessing, along with Joseph, it might show forth how much we really love him. Do we love ourselves? Do we love what we own? Do we love our reputation, supposedly, in the world, to be so great that we're not going to show our love to him? Where is our greater love? Is it to Christ? Is it to ourselves? So Joseph teaches us a lot of things. We are to be, we're not to be stupid, but we are to be courageous. In verse 39, I cut this down to two verses so I could fit it all in. Verse 39, and there came also Nicodemus. We've got to look at Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, secretly, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Some suggest that the order here implies that Nicodemus receives courage to join Joseph only after Joseph had already acted. I'm not convinced of that. I think they knew each other well, knew where they stood, and they probably even collaborated a little bit about this. I'll bring the clothes, you bring the spices, so we can bury him. Why else would this have taken place if he didn't have it planned beforehand? Now both of them performed an open and public act for everybody to see. Even Nicodemus, rich man, devout, member of the Sanhedrin, this is found in all the other Gospels, didn't approve of the condemnation of Christ. He wasn't there. He didn't vote. So it says he came to Jesus first by night, at the first, probably the first part of his ministry. And then as he came before, came at the beginning of Christ's ministry, here he has come again. Look in chapter 7. We don't find much about Nicodemus in the book of John. Chapter 3 and this chapter 7. Nicodemus did take a stand in his own way, very diplomatically. Some may be critical of it and say, oh, he was a coward. He didn't boastfully do this. But sometimes we have to be diplomatic in order to get truth. Otherwise, if we weren't diplomatic, we'd never get truth put out. I wonder if I was that person and were qualified to be in the House of Representatives, what I would be up there. I'm overly critical of most of them, wondering if they're really conservative. But I call them all the time. I tell them what I would like to ask them to do. I try to be diplomatic in talking to them. A lot of times the secretary will say, the senator or the representative will is in total agreement with you, and he is doing everything he can. So that gives me a little courage, encouragement to think, well, maybe they're not all as bad as I think they are. But here Nicodemus, notice what he says, chapter 7 and verse 50. Well, let's go up and read a little more. I'm out of time anyway. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? Have they? Well, there's Joseph and Nicodemus. They didn't know about this evidently. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. And what does Nicodemus do? Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hearing, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also a Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went into his own house. Nicodemus did have a few words to say, and to the benefit of who Jesus was. He knew who he was. Any man, any certain man. Well, he brought a mixture, devotion for the dead. It was a roll, probably, a mixture, but somehow or another they rolled it up. And then it was all powder. The myrrh and the aloe was made from bark in the wood, but it had a strong fragrance. And it was used even in Egypt in burial. The difference here was that they didn't take the heart and the intestines and stuff like that out to embalm him. All they did was wrap him up, and in those wrappings they sprinkled that fragrant dust, which is probably a good idea if you've ever been among people or even animals that are decaying. It has a bad smell. So that was probably a good idea. But here this paddled fragrance was used. And as we'll see later, the women came also. And they were probably there at this time. Because it says there, as we read, that they were there and watched them. And when we get to the resurrection, I'll tell you what I saw in that tomb. So they had a lot to do there. The tomb wasn't totally finished. They had to dig out part of that rock to get his body to fit. So, we can learn a lot from these dear brothers. I know we're prone to maybe be super critical, but I wasn't there. I don't know what I would be. But it looks to me like they tried to be wise and yet true. And some of us may be true and not very wise. It's easy to open the mouth and do things when you wish later you hadn't. Like a bull in a china shop, they say. I don't know how much good that brings. Bull didn't bring very much good. But we are to be honorable as Christians, diplomatic, and yet very bold and true to Christ, devoted to Him. I've read a number of times and watched YouTube of Senator Shelby, Sessions, before Panetta. I think I would have laid into that guy. Sessions did. But the way he phrased his sentences, it was to the point, it cut to the heart, but he didn't do it like he's trying to cut him up. These are honorable men with honorable men. That's why they call them ladies and gentlemen and all of this. In word, they show respect to one another, maybe not in life. There is a place where we give honor. Even in a worldly sense, we give honor. But Sessions made his point, and it was respected, and it's put out over and over and over. You could click on and read it right now. But I still hear the way he said that. I thought, man, it's not the way I would say it. But I'm not honorable, I guess. Joseph, that we would speak plainly at the proper time. That we not act cowardly, but we do speak. And we show forth a witness of our Christ. Our Father, thank you so much this morning for these two dear brethren. Often overly criticized. But Father, they did perform what you willed them to perform.
And even Joseph, read in history where he went to England and spread the gospel and much of the work of the for the cause of Christ, even as some of our ancestors were there because of Joseph of Arimathea. Took the gospel to the Isles. So, Father, I do thank you for this, and to see that you, as God, become incarnate, not only went through all of the pain and the suffering at the crucifixion, but in every little detail you perform to show forth you are the great God who made it possible for us to be redeemed, and at the same time you are that perfect, honorable, praiseworthy God that we respect and we live for and depend upon. You do everything so perfectly. Would you receive our worship this morning? In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.